In Hebrews chapter 11, we're given what most of us would refer to as the definition of faith. The ESV reads that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But if you're like me, and your mom made you memorize this when you were just a little kid, you probably memorized it as I did, and in that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, as I went back and I read this, the second half of that verse really stood out to me, the evidence of things not seen, because I've really always thought of that as the same type of evidence that you find in Romans chapter 1, when you see that God, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in that the faith that we have is based on the evidence that God has given us of things not seen. However, what this passage says is not that faith is based on the evidence of things not seen, but that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And when I began to think about that, it really stood out to me in a different way. In the context of this verse, you've got a list of what we call the hall of faith. You've got these great men and women of faith throughout the Bible. And then in chapter 12, as the Hebrew writer is summarizing, he refers to them as witnesses. And the idea of a witness is one who can aver or assert to be the case what he himself has seen or heard or knows by some other means. And the word evidence here, that faith is the evidence of things not seen, is some Greek word that I can't pronounce, but the definition is proof of or for that by which a thing is proven or tested. And that's exactly what a witness would do. A witness would assert to be the case by some means of knowledge, and he would offer evidence for whatever thing is trying to be proved. And so in this context, we see that these list of great men and women were referred to as witnesses. And what were they witnessing with their faith? What was their faith evidencing? If you go through and you look in chapter 11, just briefly, you'll see that what Abel's faith evidenced was that there was a more acceptable sacrifice. What Enoch's faith evidenced was that God had power over death. What Noah's faith evidenced was that a world condemned by sin, salvation can only come through God. And what Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, all of their faith evidenced is that God keeps his promises. And Abraham's faith even evidenced, figuratively that is, God's power over death. Moses' faith evidenced that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, in that he considered the reproach of Christ greater than his earthly state. In fact, one of the verses that stands out about Moses is that it says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, in the context of Hebrews, the focus is on Jesus, and so all these were witnesses to, I believe, some attribute of salvation through Jesus. And it seems as if the Hebrew writer chose figures whose faith was proof of God's ability and surety to fulfill his promises through Jesus Christ, even though they didn't know or see or even fully understand who he was. And so the Hebrew writer's conclusion in chapter 11, verse 39 is, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." And essentially what he's saying is, your forefathers evidenced the coming of Jesus to you. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus has come. That which is better has come. And now to the people who are reading the book of Hebrews, who it's directed at, he says it's time for your faith to evidence the veracity of Jesus's claims. All these other men, all throughout the Bible, their faith has evidenced the claims of who God was. All the way from Abel to Noah to Abraham, all these claims were evidence that God is who he is and does what he says he will do, specifically through the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. And now, it's your turn to verify Jesus' claims, to offer your faith as an evidence to the world and to each other of things not seen. You think about this. During this time, you've got people who have become Christians, and they look back and they see their old faith and they think, what benefits do I have in Christianity? And so you find them wanting to go back. And so the Hebrew writer is saying to them in this book, the reason he directs it like this, is that while Jesus' claims, the truth of his claims, don't really depend on whether they believed or followed them or not, they were going to present evidence. They were going to be a witness. They were going to stand and make a testimony as to who Jesus was. And to continue in Jesus' teachings would make one a witness whose testimony was that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. When things get hard, and they were hard for these Jews to continue to stick with who they were taught Jesus to be, would be evidence, and it would be their testimony, their evidence that Christ was indeed the Messiah, the great high priest, the Son of God, the fulfillment of the old law. However, by the same means, going back to Judaism would have been their witness, their evidence to say that Jesus was not actually who he said he was, and that he didn't accomplish what he said he would accomplish. Their faith, their belief in action, could either be a true evidence or a false evidence to those around them as to who Jesus was. And here's why I think that understanding in these terms is so important. You know, our idea of faith, my idea of faith, often is included in the works that are used in conversion and in the quote-unquote steps of salvation. That faith is a work in our minds that's important because during our initial salvation, it shows that it's not by belief alone that faith involves actions. And that's an important point. But our faith is so much more than that which leads us to be initially cleansed of our sins. And just as the faith of a Jewish Christian in Hebrews evidenced either correctly or incorrectly to those around them who Jesus was, so our faith evidences to the world the things not seen, that being Jesus Christ. And our faith shouldn't be something that occasionally helps us make decisions. And I need this reminder, and it's that we should be reminded that faith shown in our lives is a living, talking, breathing, constant testimony of who Jesus Christ is and of the God that we serve. And for this analogy, I think what really makes this make sense in my mind is the idea, and the language is used in Hebrews here, the idea of being a witness and the idea of presenting evidence. And I think about being in a courtroom and you're going to create a testimony as a witness. You know who Jesus Christ is and you wear the name Christian. You're going to put on his name. You're going to represent him. And you're going to stand before the judge and you're going to offer some form of a testimony in your life, in your everyday life, in your daily actions. And it's either going to be a true testimony of who Jesus Christ was because you wear his name, or it's going to be a false one. And the idea that faith isn't just some one-time thing that shows our initial conversion or our initial becoming of a Christian, but that it's an everyday thing, a living, talking, breathing, constant testimony of who Jesus Christ was and the God that we serve. And there are a lot of passages that exemplify this in Scripture, and we don't have time to go over all of them, but you think of Matthew chapter 5, the idea of being salt of the earth or light of the world, place emphasis on the idea that our faith demonstrates a substance directly attributable to God. But the passage I do want to look at that relates to this is John chapter 17. If you're following with me in your Bible, you can turn over to John chapter 17, where Jesus prays a beautiful prayer. And I want to look specifically in verse 20, where he says in John chapter 17, verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you love me." You know, it isn't Jesus' prayer that the world would know him. Even irreligious people know the historical figure Jesus Christ who walked this earth. Rather, his prayer is that the world will believe that God sent him. And so the question becomes, how would the world come to believe and know that? And in verse 23, it says, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as I have loved you. And he's saying that, unity in each other and unity in Christ together revealed to the world that Christ was sent by the Father. And it's not just that Christians act like one another, but that they also act as Christ acts. Christ was the manifestation of the Father's love. Verse 21 says, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. People can't see Christ anymore. They can only see us wearing his name. They can see his word and the application of his word by the people who wear his name. And I know that you've probably heard the saying, sometimes you're the only Bible someone will read, but this is very similar because we wear his name. So sometimes we are the only representation of Christ that some people see. And I know that you've heard, and I've heard of people who use Christians' actions like hypocrisy or strife as a reason as to why they'll never be a Christian. And when that's the case, sadly, sometimes it's because that we as Christians, people who call themselves Christians, have evidenced that Christ was truly someone that he wasn't. And our lives or others' lives who wear his name become a false testimony as to who he is. And so really the question that I want us to think about today, as you listen to this lesson, is as you wear the name of Christ, does your faith in your daily life evidence who he truly was? That when others see your faith in action, can they only conclude that the one you imitate had to be sent from above? You think about John chapter 13, where Jesus gives a new command. He says, a new commandment I give to you. And the idea that this command was new, not just because love was never commanded, but that this love was a new command in that it was, as I have loved you, so also you are to love one another. That the command was new because no one had ever loved like Jesus Christ. And it's our unity in that love that the world had never seen before, the love that made that a new command to love others as I have loved you, in Jesus' words. It's our unity in that love of Christ that shows he's from the Father. Have you ever wondered how radical, how unnatural, a true expression of agape love, of godly love is to the world? Matthew 5. 43 and 44, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Romans 5, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John chapter 10, verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. All these things, this is not a traditional love that the world would have. This is not a natural love, this is a supernatural love. And this is the love that the Father calls us to have in our everyday lives, that his love is made manifest in our lives, and that when the world looks at us and they look at the way we interact with each other and they look at the way we interact with them, that the only conclusion that they can have is this is not worldly, this is otherworldly. And if we live like Christ, if we love like Christ, that faith evidences who he was and that he was not of this world, but that he was sent by God, and that we too are not of this world. And that was his prayer in John chapter 17. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And so does your faith evidence who Jesus was? Are our lives living testimonies to who Christ was? You know, if you take a look at the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, many of them were going through perhaps the most difficult circumstances that they'd ever faced. You think about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. You think about Abraham, who was called to go and to leave his home. You think about when he was tested to offer up Isaac. You think about Joseph and the life that he lived and the faith that he showed throughout his life when it seemed as if God had forsaken him. And Moses, who gave up all the riches and the pleasures of this earth in order to be a child of God. All these people found the platform for perhaps their greatest testimony to who God was in the most difficult times of their life. And so, not to over-dramatize the situation that we're all going through, but it's not an easy time for a lot of people. It's a time in which a lot of people struggle with trusting God, with faith in God. And for a lot, there will be people who are going to be suffering. And just as these characters found the opportunity to witness, to present their faith as an evidence of things not seen on that stage, I think that this is a time for us to be able to do that as well. In that, within the coming weeks, it's the perfect opportunity for us to evidence by our faith who Christ was, who Christ is, and who God is in the way that we handle the situation and that we're being presented with. And so, and this is stepping on me and my toes. Is this an opportunity to evidence to others that Christ is very patient and he's very loving? He's very compassionate and kind and understanding as we are active on our social media, as we make posts and as we make statuses and as we comment. Do we evidence as we wear the name Christ? Because the people on your Facebook know if you call yourself a Christian or not. Are our actions and our words and our attitudes evidencing that Christ was very patient and very loving? Or do they evidence that as we wear the name Christ that he was actually pretty hot-headed, a little bit short, a little bit rude, etc., etc., the list goes on? Do we evidence in the consideration that we take for our neighbors? Do we evidence who Christ was in the devotion that we give to his word during this time? You know, one of the things that I've noticed is, yes, everything, there's a lot going on, but within the last week or two, I think that I've probably seen more on social media as far as the gospel being presented. And there are people who may not would have paid attention to it, or who may not have seen it, but it's pretty hard to avoid at this point. I know that a lot of my friends on Facebook and other social media sites are active in spreading the gospel in a way that was not being done 2 weeks ago. And so, just as we go through these trials and these struggles, let's remember that our faith evidences something about Jesus Christ, that our lives are testimonies, that we're constantly witnessing, and we're going to say a lot to a lot of people about who Jesus Christ was as we wear his name. We're going to say a lot as the people listen to us. Do we say that Jesus Christ was patient in and understanding in the decisions that elders are having to make that are very difficult decisions? There's a lot of disagreements that are going on right now about the way that things should be handled, about the way that we should worship and orders of services. And elders around the world are making very difficult decisions. And so do we evidence in the way that we respond that Christ was one who put the kingdom first, who loved the church and gave his life for it, and that he was loving and kind and patient? Or do we stand in awe of our false witness that Jesus Christ wasn't who he said he was, that he was, as we've talked about, short and rude and not understanding and not long-suffering and all those other things? And so, as we go throughout all the future and the trials that we'll face, just remember that our lives are witnessing constantly who the person that we wear the name of was, Jesus Christ, as Christians. And let's remember that as we deal with these struggles, and remember that just as these characters in Hebrews chapter 11 found the greatest platform to create a testimony for Christ and for God to the people around them in the most trying of times, we too have that stage being set for us, and we can capitalize on that and show the world and each other who Christ really was and is.